And by the way, this little message that I have for you today, it may be totally applicable in your life right now. And you may say to yourself, well, I've already heard this message before. And if that's the case, then you need to listen to this message to give it away, to give it to someone else who needs to hear it. Because there are many people in our world today, many people that you know who need to hear Barbie Ashworth. Yes. Welcome back. Kind of caught me up short there. Nice to see you. I don't know where I was, but there are many people who need to hear the message that I'm going to be sharing with you today. This is from John chapter 21, and it's his last recollection, his last story of the resurrection of Jesus. It says, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. So he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, the author of this gospel, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards out from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Isn't that nice? I had the breakfast of champions this morning, sausage, gravy, and biscuits. My daughter Sarah dropped it on my doorstep last night when we got home. There it was, the breakfast of champions. But these guys had fish. Jesus prepared it. Jesus said, or Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of them dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's always been a question in the church whether Jesus was saying, do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? And there are some Bible scholars who feel that's what he was saying. And there's others who say, do you love me more than these fish and these nets and these boats? Either way, he's trying to kind of just challenging Simon. He's actually recommissioning Simon, as you'll see. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt now that Jesus asked the question for a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said for a third time, then feed my sheep. We'll stop there. Our Heavenly Father, I pray once again that you would lavishly pour out your grace upon us as we listen to a reflection of your word today, that it might penetrate our hearts and fit us for serving you with joy and confidence. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Of all the resurrection appearances of Jesus that are written about in the four Gospels and the book of Acts, I think the one that's the most profound, the most personal, the most poignant, and perhaps the most touching words come not from that reading there, but from the one that we read when we opened this service a few moments ago from the Gospel according to Mark. It's just a very short phrase that's stuck in there. And because it's so short, we gloss over it and easily miss the tremendous significance that it had on that first Easter morning for one individual, and it still has for people like you and I today. I'll read a couple verses again and see if you can't pick out the phrase I'm talking about. The little phrase that means so much. This is the angel speaking to Mary. He isn't here, he is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. And some of you can guess what phrase I'm talking about, can't you? It's the phrase, including Peter. Be sure to tell Peter. It means so much. It's easily lost in the holiness of that angel who's speaking and the tremendous event of the resurrection, and it's lost in the shadow of the one who's been raised from the dead, but it's a tremendous little saying, including Peter. Why Peter, people say? Why not James or John or Nathaniel or Thomas or one of the other disciples? Well, it's Peter because 60 hours prior to this, you recall that Peter promised Jesus that he would be willing to die for him if it came to that. Do you remember that? I'm willing to give my life for you. And just a couple hours after that, when it looked like that Peter was going to have to make good on that promise, he denied, Luke tells us, with loud cursing, that he even knew the name of Jesus. And so for this sentence to be there, including Peter, is a wonderful addition of grace. It's just filled with grace. He's wanting to let Peter have this special message here. He's trying to tell Peter, in other words, that his failure is not a flop. And that's the message that we need to hear all of us today. He's trying to let Peter know that his failure is not a flop. There's a little poem that someone wrote, an unknown author. It's called The Land of Beginning Again. And it doesn't rhyme, but I told Gail on the way over, it must be a poem because of its meter. And I don't know if I'll say it like it's supposed to be spoken, but it goes like this. It's called The Land of Beginning and Again. It says, I wish there was some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like an old shabby coat at the door and never put on again. The Land of Beginning Again. I wish there was some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again. Well, all of our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. This little phrase, including Peter, lets us know that there is a place called the Land of Beginning Again. And that's good news. It was good news for Peter, and it's good news for many people today. For people who feel like they've denied Christ, they've sinned in some way, they've denied Christ through word, action, or a deed, and they feel like their denial disqualifies them from serving the Lord. From serving the Lord. But these stories coupled together tell us that that's not true. For you have the little passage, including Peter, and you have the Gospel of John, where Jesus allows Peter to kind of make up for his threefold denial by giving him the chance to threefold say, I love you, to reaffirm his love for Christ. And Christ recommences him three times with, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. So if there's anyone here today who feels like their denial disqualifies them from serving Christ or even worshiping Him, do you know how many people are out there that you know who aren't here today because they feel like they've done something that they shouldn't even darken the door of a church? You know how many people tell me that on a regular basis? Why, if I would darken the door of that church, the church would fall down around us, you know? You've heard that, haven't you? And there's many people that need to hear this message. You might need to hear it for you today, and you might need to hear this message for someone else. But this message, including Peter, that special little word to Peter, it's meant for us to hang in there and to realize that we're not disqualified. Same way that Peter wasn't disqualified from serving the Lord. It was like the Lord was saying to him, you're not going to get out of this thing of serving me that easy. Just by, you know, that's kind of what he's saying there. Someone once wrote that the most precious thing about Christ Jesus is the way he trusts us on our field of defeat. And I like that. The way he trusts us on our field of defeat. Thomas Edison was working like crazy to create a little thing, a crazy thing called a light bulb. And he had a whole team of men working in his basement in New Jersey creating this light bulb. And they worked all through the night perfecting the very first light bulb. And when they got it done, Thomas Edison handed it to a kid about the age of Juliana there, who he had hired to kind of clean up around his laboratory. And he handed that kid that light bulb and said, will you carry that upstairs for me? I forget where he was taking it or whatever. And this kid took this light bulb, as you can imagine, with fear and trembling in his hands because he just saw this team of scientists working all night on it. And so he watches very carefully. He's got his hand. He goes up the steps. And you can imagine the end of the story. About the time he gets to the top of the steps, he drops the first light bulb ever made, and it shatters into hundreds of pieces. Well, the same team of scientists worked through the next day and the whole night. And when it came time for someone to carry the light bulb upstairs, guess who Thomas Edison asked to carry that light bulb upstairs the very next day? That same little boy. That's forgiveness. We often drop the ball, or the bulb in this case. Time and again, we drop the ball. We fail, we make mistakes, we feel like we're failures. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry I've dropped the ball. I can't tell you how many times I feel like I've failed individual people or let them down. And whenever I feel like I've let somebody down, then I feel like I've let the Lord down. And if it wasn't for a belief in the land of beginning again, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. I wouldn't be standing here talking to you if I didn't believe in this place called the land of beginning again. This fictional place, but it's really a theological place. Because this story tells me no matter how badly I might deny the Lord, or fail him, he's standing right there beside me and you right now. And he puts his hand on our shoulder and he says, get back up and get back in the game. Don't give up. I'm there with you every step of the way. I've forgiven you. Go for it. That's a wonderful message that comes out of this story. And if you feel like your denial has somehow disqualified you from serving the Lord in some manner or even worshiping Him with other people. Well, that's not true because you're here. But again, you're going to give this message to someone else. Then you need not have that fear. This message, this story is telling us that we are forgiven and we are encouraged to keep on keeping on. There's another group of people here that are addressed in this passage. And this would be the person who feels like they've denied the Lord, they've sinned in thought, word, or deed, and they can't shake that sin. In fact, they might even have convinced themselves that they've committed a sin that the Lord cannot forgive. He just can't forgive me because the sin that I've committed is bad, or I keep committing this sin over and over again, so I cannot be forgiven of it. Or for whatever reason, you've convinced yourself that you don't deserve the Lord's forgiveness. This story is inviting you to believe that you can be forgiven. That you can be forgiven. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the movie Braveheart? Mel Gibson? It's the story of Robert Bruce of Scotland who's trying to lead a rebellion from England so that Scotland could be independent. You remember that story? And in the movie, the war is not going very good for the Scottish people and for Robert Bruce, and the English are closing in, and they actually capture Robert Bruce's own bloodhounds. And they want to capture Robert Bruce so that he can't ascend to the throne and claim to be a king in Scotland. And so they're trying to capture him. They turn his own dogs loose on him. He's out in a forest. He's running away. One of his servants is with him. They hear his own dogs bang. The servant says, "We're done for now. You have the best dogs in all of Scotland." Robert Bruce says, "No, it'll be okay." He runs through the forest where he knows there's a stream. He plunges into the stream, comes out on the other side, walks a couple hundred yards down shore, disappears into the woods. The English with the hounds come to the stream where he jumped in. They don't go any further. The English try to encourage the dogs across the stream. They go across the stream, but they can't pick up the scent. The scent obviously has been carried away. And a few days later, Robert Bruce is on the throne in Scotland. He's got the crown on his head. Why do I tell you that story? Because prodded by Satan, the memory of our sins can be like those baying dogs that are just hounding our steps. But I want to let you know that there's a stream that runs red with the blood of God's own Son. And when we go through that stream, not even the scent of sin remains. Not even the scent of sin remains. By grace, through faith, we come out on the other side. And we're safe and secure and ready to move into the land of beginning again. It's through what Christ has done for you and for me. What did we sing a while ago? Oh, how many times? What does that song say on it there? What's that line? How many times have I broken your heart and still you forgive whenever I ask? There's forgiveness. Don't flatter yourself by thinking that you've committed the unpardonable sin. We're all on the same level. We're on the same playing field. Sin is sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from how many sins does the Bible say? All. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that good news? That comes right out of this text today. I hope this is grabbing your heart. And if you're thinking, I've already been there, I'm forgiven, I'm cleaned up, or I'm ready to go, I'm serving the Lord, then once again, there's a lot of people out there who need to hear this message. They need to hear it from you because you're their friend. And you need to convince them that no matter what they've done or who they are, or that they are accepted through Christ. It's a wonderful, grace-filled addition. I'm so glad that Mark wrote that little phrase in there, including Peter, because it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? There was a woman once, her name was Egeria, E-G-E-R-I-A. She was the first person who ever was to visit the Holy Land and record her experiences. This is a painting of her. Not much is known about her, except in the year 381 A.D., she left northwest Spain as a Christian wanting to visit the Holy Land, a pilgrim. She wrote about all of her experience. You can go online and read her journal of the places she visited. When she came to the Galilee area, she visited a church that she wanted to see there that was very meaningful for her, that's still standing. This isn't the exact church she visited because it's been rebuilt in the 1400s. It was rebuilt by the Byzantines over the original church site. This church site is along the Sea of Galilee, and it's called the Church of the Place of the Coals because it was built over the site where Jesus made that fire and fed those fish and bread to those disciples. And you can still go to this church, and when you go inside of it, at the altar area is the rocky area where they say that that's where Jesus built the fire. I think there's one more picture of it, a little closer of that that area up there at the altar of the church. For Egeria, this church was very, very important. She knew the story of Peter's recommissioning, and that story helped her overcome her own failures, and that's why she went to this beautiful little church. But as beautiful as the church is, it's overshadowed by the two statues that are outside of the church along the Sea of Galilee, the life-size statue of Peter, who's on his knees there, and Jesus towering over him, forgiving him, and commissioning him for service. And Egeria wrote how special that was for her to be in that place and to see that statue And she kind of put herself in that place. And you know what? You and I could too. That's us there. In fact, you know that phrase in the Bible in the Gospel of Mark where it says, go and tell his disciples, including Peter? This is what I think you should do. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bible, you should go home today and get out your Bible and look up Mark chapter 16, verse 7, and white out the name Peter there and put your own name in there. Tell his disciples, including Frank and Cheryl, Ken and Karen, put your own name in there. That's how we apply that story to our lives. Our name belongs in there. What Peter found and what Egeria found, we find. The land of beginning again. A fresh start. A chance to start over. Isn't that what everybody's after? A fresh start with the Lord. And that's what this passage is rounding us about today. That through the blood of Christ, we are forgiven and we are fit for service to Him. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this little phrase in the Gospel according to Mark. It's certainly a great example of the Scripture that says that the Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce into our hearts and bring us to life. Because it's your Word, and even two little words there mean so much to those of us gathered here today. For as Peter was forgiven and recommissioned for service, so can we be now. And so we pray in silence as each one of us has an opportunity to speak with you now about this wonderful opportunity to be forgiven and to serve. Hear us, Lord, as we pray individually. Father, thank you for the truth that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the call upon our lives to serve you. And to serve those for whom you died. What an awesome privilege that is. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.